Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Our New Testament reading this morning. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is, again, the word of God. It is eternal. It is precious. It is life-giving. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, repent, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This is the first thesis statement in the reformer Martin Luther's infamous 95 Theses, a document that is widely credited with sparking the fire of the Protestant Reformation. To many Christians today, that statement doesn't seem so radical. We know we're supposed to confess and repent of our sin. But for Christians in the 16th century, they would have been absolutely astonished to hear such a statement, because at that time, Christians were used to going to what we call today confession and doing the sacrament of penance, that practice found within the Roman Catholic tradition in which a Christian goes to his or her priest, confesses their sin to the priest with grief and sorrow and a genuine resolve to do better, and the priest, serving as they would believe as the representative of Christ on earth with power from God, forgives them of their sins. For the Catholic Church at the time of Martin Luther, this is how sins that were committed after someone was baptized were dealt with. They believed that baptism washed away all the guilt of sin, all the guilt of original sin and sins committed up to the point of baptism, but this is how sins were dealt with after someone was baptized. And Martin Luther rightly said, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Repentance, confession of sin, this isn't supposed to be some sort of once a week exercise where we go to an earthly priest to find the grace of forgiveness. No, the scriptures tell us that we are to be confessing and repenting of our sins moment by moment, day by day. We go to the Father directly through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has already washed us clean with his precious blood. And we repent before the Father of our sins, knowing that when we do so, God is, as 1 John says, faithful and just to forgive. I was actually encouraged recently by comments made by Pope Francis in light of the coronavirus. Because he's realizing, because of this virus, people are not able to go to their priest for confession and penance. And he said this. He said, people who cannot get to confession because of the coronavirus lockdown or another serious reason can go to God directly. Be specific about their sins. Request pardon and experience God's loving forgiveness. And to that we have to say, amen. Amen, Pope Francis, because that is exactly what Protestants have been saying for over 500 years. This is indeed what Jesus is teaching us today in our next petition of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He is teaching us that the entire Christian life is to be a life of repentance. As we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, you may notice that this petition begins a little differently than the petitions we've looked at already. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and now, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Hopefully, you've noticed that little word that opens up this petition, and forgive us our debts. Why does this petition, unlike the ones that came before, begin with that word, and? It's because this petition is clearly linked with the prior one, give us this day our daily bread. And why would these two petitions be linked? There are a few reasons. First, as a reminder to us that no amount of daily bread, no amount of material blessings will do us any bit of good without the forgiveness of sins. As I said last week, what good is it? What good is it to feed the body if the soul is perishing? Matthew Henry said that our daily bread doth but fatten us as lambs for the slaughter if sins be not pardoned. Above all else, brothers and sisters and friends, the problem of our sin, our rebellion against the thrice holy God, needs to be dealt with. Secondly, by connecting our daily bread with the forgiveness of sins, we are reminded at how grievous our sin truly is. This petition reminds us that we have indeed sinned, that we have defied the one true and living God, and therefore we don't deserve even one spoonful of food. It keeps us humble, you see. When we pray for our daily bread, remembering that we also have sinned keeps us humble. It reminds us that if God withholds daily bread from us, He is only treating us justly. He is treating us as we deserve. But it also reminds us that when God does give us our daily bread, He is treating us according to His boundless grace and mercy. Thirdly, by connecting these two petitions, Jesus is reminding us that even as believers, as children of God, sin can cloud our relationship to the Father. Sinclair Ferguson said that by praying and forgive us our debts, we come as those who are conscious that we have brought clouds of sin into our relationship with God and often all but obliterate the rays of His grace. It's not, brothers and sisters, that our sin breaks our fellowship with God the Father if we're trusting in Christ. It's not as if our sin somehow puts up an impenetrable a wall between us and the Father, but our sins do cloud God's grace to us. They obscure our view of our loving Heavenly Father. They keep us from enjoying God as our Father. And fourthly, these two petitions are linked together to remind us of a wonderful truth. If we can trust God enough to care for our physical bodies, to give us daily bread, then, beloved, we can trust Him to care for our souls as well. We can trust Him for our eternal salvation. And so we can have great peace and assurance that God will indeed do as He promised and deliver all His children safely to the shores of eternal paradise. That's why these two petitions are linked together. Now, there are a few things worth our consideration this morning with this petition. And really, we'll see there are two parts to this petition. First, asking God to forgive us our sins. And then the second part says, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who sin against us. And we'll talk about that second part in just a moment. But first, we need to see two things about this first, about the first part of this petition. Primarily, the questions, why do we use the word debt to describe sin? And then secondly, why do we pray this petition when for believers we know that Christ has already paid for all of our sins at the cross? So let's look at those two things first. Why use the word debt here? Many of you have probably heard other translations or versions of the Lord's Prayer which may say, forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins. And in one sense, whether we use debt or trespass or sin, we mean the same thing. They're all different words for sin itself. And in fact, in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus is giving the Lord's Prayer, he says, he does teach us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. But I believe the word debt here is showing us something about the nature of sin that the word trespass may not necessarily show us. The word trespass, that would indicate an overstepping of boundaries, of going too far. This is usually what we think of when we think of the word trespass, right? If you post your land with signs that say no trespassing, you define trespassing as anyone who takes a step over the boundary line onto your property. The person went too far. And some sins certainly do embody this idea. Some sins are sins that clearly cross the line, so to speak, of boundaries that God has established in His holy word. But not every sin fits that definition. Some sins are what we call sins of commission. So what do we mean by sins of commission? That means we do that which is commanded that we're not supposed to do. So we do the things we know that God has commanded us to not do. And with sins of commission, I would say that's where we have crossed the line, so to speak. We've crossed the boundary. We've done what God has forbidden us to do. Other sins are sins of omission, which means we've not done the things we're supposed to do. So God has commanded us to do certain things, and we've not done those things. Those are sins of omission. And here in the Lord's Prayer, we're not only confessing our sins of commission, of going too far, of doing the things God commanded us to not do, but also sins of omission, not doing the things we are commanded to do. And so by using the word debts here, I think both sins of omission, sins of commission are being confessed. Also, the word debt shows us a great truth about the nature of our sin. By sinning, we are failing to give to God what He is owed, what He is owed by us. And that puts us in a position of spiritual debt. What is owed to God? What is owed to God is worship and obedience. It is exactly what all of God's creatures are to give to God the Creator. Worship and obedience is what is due to God. And when we sin, we are neither worshiping God nor are we obeying God. Thus, ultimately, we are placed in an eternal debt to the eternal God. Because our sin places us in debt to the infinitely holy God, we are in an infinite hole of debt. We owe Him, because of sin, a debt we could never repay. That's the point, really, of our passage from Matthew this morning. In the parable, the man who owned 10,000 talents, that was a debt in the time of Christ. That was a debt that could not possibly ever be paid back, not in a single lifetime. In fact, 10,000 talents was, in essence, an uncountable amount that could not be paid back over the span of several lifetimes. This is how indebted we are to God because of our sin. We owe Him a debt that can never be repaid. Our sins are so countless that we could not repay Him over the span of multiple lifetimes. In fact, they are so grievous and numerous that we could not repay our debt over the span of all eternity, which is why the consequence of sin, the consequence of our debt, is condemnation, eternal condemnation. And so the bad news is, when we pray and forgive us our debts, we are recognizing we owe to God an eternal debt. And that's terrible news. It's tragic news. But this is what makes God's grace so amazing. Because when we pray, forgive us our debts, God does indeed forgive our debt. And how could that be? How could the perfectly just God forgive such a great debt? It's not because God has chosen to simply look the other way, to simply ignore our sin. Any God who would look over our sin, ignore our sin, turn away from our sin, is neither holy nor just. And if God is not holy, and if God is not just, then He is not a God worthy of worship. He is holy, and He is just, and His justice must be satisfied. God did not simply look the other way when we've sinned. Our debt had to be dealt with. If we are to be forgiven, our debt had to be paid. And brothers and sisters, our sin has been dealt with. It was dealt with by Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the one who has paid for all of our sins with His precious blood. Listen Listen to the Apostle Paul from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul writes. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see what Paul is saying? Jesus Christ, he is the one who has paid our debt for us. When Christ was nailed to the cross as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he bore on himself all our sin. All of them, brothers and sisters, all of them, past sin, present sin, future sins, they were placed on Christ. And at the cross, God took our record of debt that stood against us and the legal demands, meaning the punishment that we deserve for our sin, and he nailed it to the cross. Our sins are forgiven, brothers and sisters, because Christ has satisfied our debt. Christ on the cross bore our punishment. He suffered the eternal weight of hell so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And I sincerely hope, I sincerely pray that all of you listening to my voice this morning have this great hope and peace. Because the promise, this promise of forgiveness is for anyone who comes to Jesus Christ in faith. If you come to Christ, if you come to Jesus, the bread of life, as we heard last week, and repent of your sins, place your faith, your trust in Christ alone, then it means that Christ has indeed paid your debt, and you are now forgiven of all of your sins and brought to peace with God, our Heavenly Father. Well, this leads us into our second consideration of this petition, and it's this: if Jesus has already paid for all of our sins, as we just heard at the cross, then why do we continue to pray, forgive us our debts? Why continue to confess our sins to God? Why continue to repent if all of our sin is paid for? There are a few responses to that question, but the first is quite simple. We keep confessing our sin because that's the biblical model. Remember, back to Martin Luther and that first thesis, the entire Christian life is to be one of repentance. Why did he say that? Because he saw it in the Scriptures. We see it not only here in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching us to pray this way, but we also see it throughout the Bible. Perhaps most explicitly, the life of King David. We read this morning Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance to God after his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he confronts David about his sin. David, of course, he confesses, he owns up to his sin. And Nathan says to him, "The Lord has put away your sin. The Lord has forgiven your sin." But even with Nathan telling David that, after that account, having known his sins were forgiven, David would still go on to write Psalm 51. You see, David knew his sins were forgiven, but he still confessed and repented before the holy God. This is the biblical model for Christians. We repent. We confess our continued sins before God, not to earn, not to merit God's forgiveness, but because we've already been forgiven, because God has graciously, through Christ, already pardoned all of our sins, and we continue to confess and repent of our sins so that we can acknowledge God's mercy and grace towards us. When we confess our sins, we have an opportunity to remember the gospel truth that all of our sins have been paid for at the cross of Christ. And therefore, there is no way that God will not forgive our debts. It's an exercise of faith. When we confess our sins, we are renewing our trust in the saving work of Christ. We are acknowledging anew God's wonderful, boundless love and mercy. And this brings peace. It brings peace to our consciences. It brings assurance to our souls, brothers and sisters. Confession of sin, repentance. It's actually a wonderful work of grace that God has given us as His people. It reminds us and it assures us of the truth of the gospel. This is why the Puritans called continued confession the renewing of our repentance. The renewing of our repentance. It means, as one pastor said, that we are asking God to take the forgiveness He has already granted us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and apply it freshly and directly to our own sins, bringing us inner peace and a renewed sense of communion with the triune God. Brothers and sisters and friends, I hope you all know the joy and the peace that confessing our sins brings to the one who is trusting in Christ. But if I could just briefly touch on something here, something maybe a little practical, something that probably many of us struggle with. Maybe all of us at times have wondered this. I've maybe said something like this. I've confessed my sins, but am I really forgiven? I keep sinning. I keep failing. Oftentimes I keep falling with the same old stupid sins day in and day out. Has God really forgiven me? It's such a common struggle, even for us pastors, brothers and sisters. And I just want to share, for all of our peace and comfort, a great truth that I read yesterday from the theologian Michael Horton. He wrote this. He said, "We basically have a medieval view of repentance today. If I just rededicate my life, if I just promise to do better, if I just show God that I really mean business this time, instead of saying, no, you know what? Actually, it's going to be a lot harder than this. Your whole life, you're going to be dying daily to sin. It's not going to be this extraordinary moment where you're going to cry your sins away. You're not going to have this big moment of repentance and flush all your garbage down the toilet and start over again. No, every day you're going to have to die to yourself and live to Christ. And this repentance is going to be a daily, very hard, very difficult task. Now, why do I say that this is encouraging? Horton is basically saying repentance is a daily hard work which requires daily dying to yourself and dying to your sin and dying to your selfish desires. Why is that encouraging? Because, brothers and sisters, it means that what you are experiencing daily and your struggle against sin is not unique. It is the Christian experience. It's not unique to you. It's not unique to me. Every Christian shares in this struggle. Every Christian wrestles with their sin. Every single one of us needs daily confession and repentance. And the truly good news is, despite this battle, despite our failings in this battle against sin, the battle to truly repent, the promise for all is that for those who confess their sins, God is, again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's promised, brothers and sisters, in God's Word. Our forgiveness, whether it's a sin that we think is so grievous There's no way God forever forgive us. Or a sin that we continue to do time and time again. We battle against it. We try to suppress it. We take steps, and yet we keep falling with it. It doesn't matter. You confess your sins. You repent. God is faithful and just to forgive all unrighteousness. It's already secured in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do not get disheartened. Yes, grieve over your sin because you know it hurts your Heavenly Father and clouds your relationship with Him. But do not get discouraged. Do not get disheartened. For the one who comes to Christ, there is no condemnation. Don't be chasing after some sort of one big event where you truly repent or rededicate your life to Christ or whatever it is. Instead, do daily battle against your sin. And look to that big event that has already happened in history past. A great event that has already dealt with your sin once and for all time, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, let's briefly consider the second part of this petition then, as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. On the surface, we might read this and say, is our forgiveness then dependent upon how we forgive people who sin against us? And if it is, then Lord have mercy, because who can ever be saved? Because we know we fail often to forgive others. No, brothers and sisters, I do not believe that this petition is saying that our forgiveness before God is dependent upon how we forgive others. We just heard how our forgiveness can't be earned. It can't be merited. Our forgiveness is an act of God's grace. Grace because God the Father willingly has accepted the payment that Christ made on our behalf. If our forgiveness is dependent upon how we forgive others, then it's a works-based forgiveness, not a work of God's grace. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, God forgives not because we are worthy, but because He is gracious. So this is not a condition to our forgiveness, but rather it is an aspiration for all who are forgiven. This is what we, as Christians, need to aspire to do. We need to aspire to forgive others, remembering that God has indeed forgiven us. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, our offense against God is infinitely greater than any offense done against us by another human being. As painful as the sins of others against us are, they are nothing compared to our sins against God. This is why David says in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband. He sinned against the entire nation of Israel. But ultimately, the greatest offense was against God Himself. And if we can remember that, if we can remember how deeply offensive our sin is against God, and remember the extent God went through to forgive us of our sins, namely, giving what was most precious to Him, His only begotten Son, then how can we not forgive others? This is what we need to aspire to do. We need to aspire to show, to reflect, in even just a small way, the grace and mercy and kindness to others that God has shown us. This is the point of the rest of the parable Jesus told in our passage from Matthew. The man forgiven of that unpayable debt, what does he do? He goes out, finds another servant who owes him a significantly smaller amount of money. And instead of showing mercy to him, he chokes him And he holds him accountable and throws him in prison. And it rouses the anger of his master, the one who forgave him of that unpayable debt, so much so that his master cast the man into prison until his debt could be paid. We know his debt can never be paid. So this was an eternal imprisonment. The point of that parable is not to say that our forgiveness is merited, is earned by how we forgive others, and that if somehow we fail to forgive others, we'll have the forgiveness of God revoked or something like that. But rather, it is to challenge us. If we claim to be forgiven and yet cannot and will not and refuse to forgive people who sin against us, if we openly refuse to forgive those who forgive those who sin against us, then we need to seriously ask the question, have I truly repented? Have I truly placed my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I truly looked to the cross for my forgiveness? Sinclair Ferguson said, the man who mouths the words, forgive us our debts, but will not forgive others their debts, has not begun to understand the weight of his own sin. If he did, in light of being forgiven, he would be prepared to forgive his brother 77 times. Now, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 18, but we know 77 times is not the literal number. Seven in the scriptures is a number of completion. He is basically saying, forgive your brother time upon time upon time. Always be willing to forgive your brother. So as I said, this is a call to action. It's a call to aspiration. It's a call for those who have truly been forgiven to strive despite the pain, despite the grief caused to us by the sins of others. It's a call to truly and honestly forgive them again, remembering that we have been forgiven of a far greater debt by God Himself. And if, no doubt, you find this hard and difficult to do, then repent of that sin as well. And ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you in this task of forgiving your debtors. And this petition, the Lord's Prayer, brothers and sisters, speaks of God's wonderful grace and mercy to us. As we pray it daily, as we pray it throughout the day, as we live lives of constant repentance, I pray and hope that all of us will be reminded of the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that we will have our souls restored and refreshed by repentance daily. I hope that we have the peace of conscience that is promised in repentance. I hope and pray that all of us will know God's boundless mercy and grace to us, undeserved sinners, as we place our hope and trust in the unfailing power of Jesus Christ our Lord to wash away our sins. Grace! The grace of God has washed away all of our sins. We've been made white as snow in the blood of Christ. And because we are forgiven, because of Christ's work, because of God's grace to us in forgiving undeserved sinners, all of us should be able to sing the words of that old hymn, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.